I do want to thank Pastor Bob for the opportunity to allow me to share with you all. But I do want to give Pastor Bob a hand, for he has been leading this church for a while now, and preaching every Sunday, and let alone twice in a week, is a big task. And so this sermon better be good, because I had all year to prepare for it. So anyway, it is good to be with you guys. The last time I was here was Father's Day, and that was back in June, before I had my little one, before I became a father. And man, that is a blessing to be a dad and a husband. And I just want to say that she is beautiful, but she is also a lot of work. Man, my life changed the moment she was born. And the parents, you guys know what I'm talking about. So students, we owe a lot to our parents, because they put up with a lot. I said that to a parent meeting back in August, and the parents looked at me and smiled, and they said, "You're just getting started, buddy." I am looking forward to it. But today, it's a little bit different type of sermon today. I have many hobbies, and I want to share with you all a passion of mine ever since I was a little child. I love airplanes, and I remember buying models, and I would put them together. They didn't look very good, but, you know, they were fun to build. And then the models slowly advanced to more expensive things, more expensive models that required batteries and sometimes fuel and remote controls. And so I did the remote control airplane thing for a while. That was a lot of fun. And then it just keeps getting more expensive. Plastic models to remote control to this past year, the real thing. And let me tell you, it's been a journey so far with that. And so just to sum up my love of aviation, I have, oh, that's a really cool picture. Look at that, Cessna. Anyway, yeah, I just thought that was awesome. I know, I'm a dork. But anyway, so I want to share just this video that kind of encompasses the love that I have for aviation. So go ahead and watch this.
Denver Tower, good morning, Beaver 153 Tango, ready for departure, runway 35 right.
Beaver 153 Tango, same direction of flight.
We're westbound, sir.
Roger, 153 Tango, westbound departure approved. Clear for takeoff, runway 35 right.
All right, sir, 153 Tango on the roll, 35 right. Sir, climb at 8,500. Frequency change approved. 153 Tango. Beautiful morning.
That it is.
Have a good day.
You ever have a flying dream? I have. One of the first dreams I remember as a kid was a flying dream. I was just walking along this road, and I sort of pressed down on my feet and opened my arms, and suddenly I was soaring right over the telephone wires on a familiar stretch of road. It's unbelievable. You ever had one of those? A lot of us have.
What is it that stirs our dreams of flight? And what is it inside so many of us here in the Rocky Mountains that drives us to turn such dreams into reality? For many of us, the dream starts when we're children.
As it did for me. How cool is it that Han Solo is an actual pilot? Right? That was, that's really cool. Harrison Ford, I didn't know that he was a pilot to this past year, but I just thought that was awesome. And so I started taking flying lessons this year, and there's a lot to learn. You got to learn how to communicate with the tower. You have to learn how to taxi the airplane. You got to learn about your airspeed, your pitch. Weather is a big part of that. Flying the pattern. And it all leads up to what student pilots call their solo. And so what that is, that's your big day, that you're the dude. You are in charge of flying that plane all by yourself. And so the instructor says, all right, you are ready. I'm going to hop out. You fly. That's a big moment. And if any pilots are in the room, that they know that that is a big moment. And so I was getting ready for my solo. So I've been training for months this past summer. And I know how to fly the airplane. I learn how to fly the pattern. I learn how to, you know, when to take flaps on, when to start my descent, how to manage airspeed, how to manage pitch, how to get your rudder lined up with the runway, with the center line. And so I would go over to Claremore, land in Claremore, and my instructor said, all right, if you can handle Claremore, next week we'll take you to Skytook. It's a smaller runway, a little bit narrower. If you can land at Skytook and you give me 3 good landings at Skytook, next time you go, you're by yourself. I'm like, oh, I don't know if I'm ready for that. And so I go over to Skytook, and yes, it was a small runway. It's pretty narrow, but it doesn't matter if you're in the center, right? So we go over to Skytook. I fly around the pattern, get over there. I give her 3 perfect landings. She didn't touch a thing. That's a good sign when she didn't have to do anything. My flight instructor is right next to me. And so she's like, all right, you know, next time you go, you're going to get ready and you're going to do it by yourself. And I'm like, are you sure? And she's like, don't worry, I'll have a walkie-talkie, I'll be talking to you. And I said, okay. So next time I go up, I don't know what it was. I guess I was just a nervous wreck. And so I go up there and fly around in the pattern, bounce around the pattern, you know. And I freeze up. Like, I didn't do the notch of flaps. My airspeed was too hot. I was coming in, and I landed it, but it wasn't on the center line. And she's like, how'd you think you did? I said, I think I did pretty good. She's like, no, you did it. And so she's like, all right, let's try it again. So I go up there. We try it again. Same thing. I can't get on the center. I come in too hot. And she said, what's going on? Because you're not flying the airplane. I said, well, I'm probably pretty nervous. And she said, okay, well, I understand that. Let's get rid of that, the S word, get rid of the solo word out of your mind. And sure enough, I was able to land the plane. So I don't know what happened to me, but I just got nervous, right? Does anybody else here get nervous when big things are going to happen to you? And, oh, man, that was the microphone. So like, when, you know, that's a moment that, like, if I mess up, that's not one of those, like, yeah, you know, it'll be okay. But if you mess up, yeah, you don't get really any second chances when you're flying an airplane. It's, you know, it's kind of a dangerous thing. It could be, if you don't know initially what you're doing. And so, long story short, I wish I could tell you I got my solo, got my private pilot license, but daycare happened. And those of you that know what daycare is like, yeah, there goes flying money. But anyway, so long story short, I'm not here to talk to you today about flying, but I do think there's some things that we can get out of flying that equates to the scriptures. And so when we look in the Bible and we look at the best teacher that we have, it's Jesus, right? He is who we turn to. He is the ultimate disciple maker. And so today we're going to look at Jesus preparing one of his students, one of his disciples, Peter, for a time when Jesus is not with him. And so I think there's some things that we can get out of the life of Peter and Jesus teaching Peter. So, you know, the big moment when Peter was called to Jesus, they were fishing out. It was Peter, Andrew, James, and John were out fishing, and they had a really bad day of fishing. You know, I have a bad day of fishing, but my livelihood is not dependent on my ability to fish, thank goodness, because I'd be lucky if I get one bite, right? But, you know, they're out, they had a long day of fishing, and their livelihood depends on their catch. Well, as we know, they didn't catch anything. And then they see Jesus, and Jesus is like, all right, let's go back out. They're like, I'm a professional fisherman. I know what to do. This guy, who's this guy? And they're like, there's no fish here. And Jesus is like, okay, well, we'll cast it into the deeper waters. And you guys know what happened. Their nets were abundant, so much so that their boats were heavy. And so Peter's like, all right, you know, I'll follow this guy. And Jesus says, come and follow me. I will make you fishers of what? Fishers of men. Absolutely. So that's what Jesus' goal is for his disciples. I'll make you fishers of men. And so what did Jesus teach his disciples? Well, the time that he was with them, he was with them for roughly around 3 years. And there's, I can be here all day talking about what he taught them and what he's teaching us, but I summarized it for you all. You're welcome. It's just a couple of points here. First thing is, it's a time of learning. And so the first thing is, kingdom greatness is measured by humility. And the scripture that I chose for that comes from Matthew 18. It says, and he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What is a child like? Well, I know little Evie screams a lot, but I think he's talking about a little bit older than that. But they're innocent, they're pure, they have imaginations, they're loving, they're playful, and they're not arrogant and prideful and boastful and full of themselves. Well, some kids are, but you must become like a child unless you want to enter the kingdom of heaven. Get rid of your pride. There's a saying in aviation. You guys may have heard this before. There are bold pilots and there are old pilots. But there are no bold old pilots. Yep. You gotta be smart, and you can't be a know-it-all and macho type attitude. You see, spending time with Jesus makes you humble. Spending time in the Word makes you humble. I know if I neglect my daily reading of the Word, I get aggravated. Like, I just notice something different about me. I don't know, does anybody else kind of relate with that? If you don't spend time in prayer, you get mad easier? Yeah. It's amazing how it happens. You see, the disciples are focused on power and prominence because they thought Jesus was going to overrule the Romans. They thought they were going to become this strong nation again, like when King David was. But that wasn't who they got, was it? They got a spiritual leader. Second thing is, choose your words carefully. They hold power. Matthew 12:36 says this, but I tell you, everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. Ouch. How many empty words have you spoken? I know I have spoken a lot of empty words. Words that have been harmful. And words that are full of love too. But that scripture says we'll have to give an account on the words that we have spoken. You see, there's a story of Peter when he was being asked. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who is it that they say who do they say I am?" And some disciples say, "Well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're a prophet." Then he looks at Peter and says, "Peter, who do you say I am?" And Peter said this. This is Peter's big moment. This is towards the end of Jesus' ministry. All of these 3 years of teaching, this is kind of like Peter's solo moment, right? Who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. How did Jesus respond to that? Jesus says, you are blessed, Simon, because my Father in heaven had revealed this. Then Jesus says in Matthew 16:18, it says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Wow. That's a big promise. And then one moment later, it's if you read the scriptures, it's crazy how the scriptures work, because just a few scriptures later, Jesus is saying that he's going to go die and he's going to go into Jerusalem and he will be killed. And what did Peter say? No, 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 no. That will never happen to you, Jesus. Because Peter wants Jesus to be around. And the disciples want him to be a king. And what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. That is, you are thinking of things of man and not of God. Wow. Words have power and the meanings behind them. Next thing. Earthly riches can become a hindrance to spiritual growth. I like things, and Christmas was one of my favorite times when I was growing up because I got stuff, right? I just love stuff. And if you ever really realize how much stuff you have, move houses, and then you'll find out how much stuff you really have. I was watching this show, this tiny house show. Does anybody ever seen tiny houses? Yeah. I don't know how they can do it because the goal, I guess, is to get rid of your stuff and to live simple, right? But it's not, I can't do it. I struggle with this one. You see, Jesus, someone else who struggled with this one was a rich young ruler, right? And in the scripture, it says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The rich young ruler was not willing to give up his stuff to find faith. And John Wesley wrote a sermon one time that really kind of gave me a gut check. It was about wealth. And he said, if you desire anything more than the clothes on your back and the food to eat, you are desiring to become rich. And that is not of God. Wow. That's hard to swallow. The next thing, and what I think is one of the harder ones, is being a disciple requires action. What does it mean to be a disciple? It means you must go out and do and learn. You know the Great Commission, Matthew 28. It says this, then the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus said to them, came to them and said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And I will surely be with you always to the very end of the age. So the last thing that Jesus said is go and make disciples. And I'll be with you. You see, Jesus' mission didn't stop with him. His disciples were his plan A. And guess what? If they didn't make disciples, I don't know if we would be here today. Somebody in your life has invested in you. And we are to invest in others because we are still God's plan A. The church is God's plan A to radically impacting culture, is it not? Amen. Now, there's one thing that I don't like when it comes to flying, and that's turbulence. Has anybody ever experienced turbulence before? Okay? Absolutely. And if you're on a big plane like that, I hope you're not flying where that's flying. That would not be good. But if you're on a big plane like that, turbulence can be bumpy. And sometimes it even feels like a roller coaster. And especially if you get on one of those, what are they called, like the prop planes, like American Eagle. Anybody ever been on an American Eagle flight? Yeah. The smaller you are, the bumpier it becomes. Now imagine what turbulence feels like if you're on those big planes or an American Eagle plane. And then take that and put it on a plane that only has 4 seats and 1 engine. Yeah, anybody ever experienced that before? Yeah, it's some people are like, no, I will not go up and do that. But it's not just more of an inconvenience, it hinders your ability to fly. And a lot of people, it's a lot. And so I remember the first time I experienced it in the small little Cessna airplane. I had to give over the flight controls because I didn't know how to respond. This is my second time flying. First flight I did was gorgeous. If the first flight was like the second flight was, I don't know if I'd still be doing it, because it was kind of scary. And my flight instructor was like, "You sure you want to go up today?" And I was like, "Yeah, absolutely. You know, I'm just gung ho. I want to do this. I'm right at the beginning." He said, "Are you sure? I mean, it's even at my minimums." And he was like, "All right, yeah, let's go." So we went up, and it was bumpy. And so when it's most effective, but it hinders you the most when you're trying to land. If you're flying around and you're bumping along, that's fine. You know, if you're trying to change your radios and you hit the wrong button, it happens. But when you're trying to land, you're trying to get that plane level. You're trying to get it lined up with the runway. All of a sudden, this big gush of wind comes and blows you right off the center line. And what do you have to do? You have to correct for it, right? And so you can hear the preacher come out. I mean, do you see the spiritual application to that? So the goal is to get to the center line of the runway, right? And there's an enemy that we have that is trying to push us off course. There's an enemy that is trying to say, "All right, you are not going to go there. I don't want you to go there. I don't want you to do your mission. I don't want you to do your purpose. I'm going to blow you off course. I'm going to cause as much turbulence in your life as possible." Anybody ever experienced turbulence in your life? I have. It's not fun. However, there's a solution. How do you counter it when you're in a small little Cessna airplane? Well, you got to know how to correct for it. You got to know your instruments. You got to know what your airspeed's doing, what your altitude's doing, and you use your rudder pedals to steer the plane right into the center line. And you turn your ailerons, whatever the direction the wind's coming from. The wind's coming from your left, you turn your ailerons into the wind. Because if you don't, you'll be blown off course. I just love the spiritual application of that. You got to know how to respond. You got to know how to correct. If the enemy is trying to attack you, you got to know what to do. And there's a scripture, there's a promise. The scripture gives us lots of promises. And they're true. God promises to be with us. This is one of my favorite scriptures. It says, "Remain in me." This is John 15:4. "Remain in me, also I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, but it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." It doesn't mean neglecting your time alone with God. It doesn't mean neglecting your daily reading of the scriptures. You got to know God's word, because if you don't, it's easy to be blown off course. It's so easy to be blown off course if you're by yourself. Meeting in corporate worship like you guys did today, right after Christmas. And Peter, in his life, we know his story. He experienced turbulence. Jesus says, "You're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crowed." What happened? Did Peter deny him? Yeah, he did. He experienced turbulence, guilt. He was afraid for his life. I mean, I'd be afraid for my life too. If they know what happened to my mentor, they crucified him, man, I'd be terrified, right? I'd be so scared. And Peter denied him. And Peter's seen miracles of Jesus. He's been with this guy for 3 years, and yet he's still denied. You see, Jesus knew that about Peter. Jesus knew that he would deny him. And then what did Peter do? He went back to go fishing, right? Not fishing for people. He just went back to his other job. He went back to fishing. He felt guilty about that. And Jesus like, no. I gotta fix this. And then Jesus was out on the shore, and Peter saw him, and they just dived into the water, started swimming after Jesus. And then they had breakfast. And then Jesus asked Peter, you know, "Do you love me?" And Peter wasn't giving the response that Jesus was wanting. And he asked him again and again. And 3 times he asked, "Do you love me?" He said, "Well, feed my sheep." Each time, "I want you to go out and do what I've called you and do what I've taught you to do. Take care of my people. I have been preparing you for this moment. Feed my sheep." be fishers of men, not fish. You see, Jesus is preparing us to do something. He's preparing you and I to do something. And it's not just maybe one moment of your life, but maybe it's your whole life. And so what is it that God has prepared us to do? Which leads me back to the scripture that I shared earlier this morning. Time for action. What is it that we're prepared to do? Ephesians 2:10. You have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This raises the question, what good works is it? You see, we can look at it and say that there's some specific deeds that Christians do. What are some things that, just some Christians do that, we know to do? Well, it's to take care of the elderly, the orphans, the widowed, the imprisoned, right? Those are all very, very important things. But I think the scripture encompasses that and more. So if you look at the Greek, it reads more literally. It says, which God prepared in advance so we might walk in them. Walking in them is more of just one specific good deed. It's more of like a lifestyle. And it reads kind of more like the Roman scripture in Romans 12:1. It says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, as your holy and pleasing form of worship. Or another scripture, like Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, whether word or deed, do it all in the name of Lord Jesus. And so when we look at that scripture of the good works that God prepared for us to do, it's kind of more like God's preparing your whole life to do His mission, right? We talked about missional imagination this year. What is your missional imagination? What is it that God right now is specifically calling you to do? Are you passionate about something? Are you angry about something? Bob shared that he didn't like childhood trauma, and so he wants to help advocate for those kids and to help help them find safe homes and help them not experience trauma. And Oklahoma is leading the nation in that. And for me, I'm passionate about kids finding Jesus, like students finding Jesus. Like, there is so much in the world that when you're a teenager or when you're a young adult, so much in the world is buying for your attention. And so I want to help these students find Jesus and fall in love with Jesus. And I'm also passionate about being a husband and a father and helping this little girl find Jesus as well. That is my daughter Evelyn and my dog Phoebe kind of photobombing the background there. But man, there's just something to be said about being a dad. And I experienced God's love in a whole new way of unconditional love. But I want her to find Jesus. And I want you all to help me do that. And so who in your life that you know needs to find Jesus? And what has God prepared you to do? Because we're all on a mission. We're all not flying airplanes, but we're all on a mission. And we have the best instructor in the world, do we not? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day that you have given us. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be in mission with you, God. Ultimately, it's your mission, and we're just the tools and people that you have called us to be part of it. God, we thank you for this opportunity. God, we thank you for the cross and your son and the time of Christmas that we had to celebrate the coming of your son, Jesus. God, we are your plan A. And I pray that we not let that moment pass us, God, but I pray that we do it. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, that we don't have to do it alone. In Jesus' name, amen.